Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So
you. Wow, that needs a better response than good to know God doesn't fail you. Let's stand and let's worship him today.
For ashes, you turn. say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. Right now, I'm losing battle. Stood on the stage right after night, reminding broken it'll be all right. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to see when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire with your right hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good.
All right, everyone. I'd like if right now, if you'd have a seat, because we're gonna celebrate communion at this time.
All right. So, a couple things that we're gonna do. We have a couple things set up here, but first we're gonna go through the things. I was thinking again that this. The week before COVID started, we had our last normal communion here. So we're going to have kind of a combination today to give people an opportunity to just be led as God would have you do that. So I'll give you some logistics in a second. But one of the things about communion, it's a very important thing, and it's a meaningful thing. A lot of times, like when I was little and when I was younger, I grew up. How many of you were like me? Grew up with the little croutons and the little shot glasses that you put in the little altar rail. Anybody? Okay. And then we graduated to disposable ones and things like that. But remember the trays and it was always the ladies who were downstairs that filled those things out. God bless them. There's a special place in heaven for them, because there was like hundreds of trays and they were stacked up like this and cut those. You couldn't just go buy to Walmart the little croutons then. But anyway, so but you know, a lot of times I kind of lost the significance, and then I you know went through church and other kinds of things. But I got an opportunity to go on some weekends, and one of those was an Emmaus weekend. Others it really just taught the value of what Christ did for us. And like many things in the church, we've gone through the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. We kind of do those rote after we have those. And I think communion is another one of those things that we tend to have at times. But it's not something that's rote, because it does several things. And so we're reminded that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he was at a Seder meal. And it was a Jewish Seder meal celebrating the fact that God had saved his people and from Egypt. And so they were celebrating this. And it was something that had been done for many, many years. And during that process, there were several different cups, and there was bread. And Jesus went ahead, and he took the bread. And as he took the bread, he gave thanks to God, saying, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat." That is the English version of it. In Hebrew, it would have started with a lot of Baruch Atah Adonai and things like that. But he did that, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you." So Jesus, following years of tradition, but also adding something new to it, because Jesus reminded us that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so after the supper was over, there were many cups, and he took one of the cups, and he went ahead, and once again, he gave God thanks for it, saying, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit from the vine that we may have drink." Again, with the liturgy, and he passed it around, and this time he changed it, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you can and remember to me." And so as we... in this meal that he did this, I think it's really interesting. I love to share this, because when you get into a study of the Seder meal, one of the parts where the bread is broken, there's a section where bread is broken and it's hidden and it's put away. And the youngest kid and the youngest one at the table that we know probably would have been John, and because he was the youngest of the disciples, would go look for it. That's part of the tradition in the Hebrew tradition. But where that's broken, it's called the Aphrokamen, and it means "I have come." And then what many scholars believe, since the supper was over, the cup that would have been there would have been the cup of redemption. And so what Jesus was saying in the Seder meal is, "I have come to redeem you. I have come to make things right. I have come to..." And they're sitting there saying, "What are you talking about?" We now have 2,000 plus years of Christianity to realize that Jesus took all the sins that were ever committed, and the ones that we're going to commit this week, and the ones that we probably might be right now, and go ahead and he took our sins and nailed them to the cross, forever forgiving us for the sins that we have when we go to him. And so what we want to recognize in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim this mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has come again, that just flows among our tongues, but it's something that's absolutely amazing. And so, God, we pray that these may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that through that your presence will meet us here in this act as we together come together to celebrate. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit on these gifts and on each one of us, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. I always love the symbolism in communion as well, because Jesus even said this. He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains what? A single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he goes into this whole thing about those who love their life lose it and everything else. But not many of us go and make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with taking a piece of grain and going, that was good. We don't do that. And none of us go say, you know, "I really want something to drink," and we take a little grape and go, and squeeze it out into our mouth and say, I'm full. No, the power in grape juice or wine, whatever tradition, and the power in grain and bread is that they press themselves out of their individuality, become something more. And that's what the body of Christ is, that we press ourselves out of our individual selves. And today we're going to talk about persecution and about people who actually allowed themselves to just be completely pressed out in order, and how we're blessed when we do that for righteousness' sake, in order that we can be for the world the body and blood of Christ. That a lot of people aren't going to see Jesus, but the only Jesus that they're going to see is in each one of us. And that's a huge task. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to ask that you come. Worship team's going to sing a song. I think you guys will know. We're just going to worship the Lord. And they're up there, so we'll get you guys afterwards. We're going to serve them afterwards after everyone's done. But what you're going to do is you have a choice. Over here in these two aisles, you can come down. You can come down the middle. Shoot, there is no middle aisle. The aisle over there, to Donna, and return here. You can come down the side and return that way. And then if you want to go ahead and have it this way with intention, someone will give it to you with very clean hands and everything else. And if you want to do that, and just receive it, and then you intinct, which dunk, and then go ahead and move further. So, but we want to give you a choice. These right here, they have a little piece that you got to pull open, and that is the wafer, and then you open up the other one, and it's a cup, and you can take that on your own. We want to give you a choice and just say, this is the table of the Lord. It's about Him. Also, I ask, we love to see people, but this is not a time to chit-chat. This is time to focus on Christ. John Wesley said, the founder of Methodism, had this statement. He said that he believed that through communion, it could be a converting sacrament, that you actually come to meet the presence of God here if you focus on Him. So as you come, we're going to ask that you come from the back and down through. That way it'll be easier for traffic. But just come to the table of the Lord and just worship Him in this time and realize that you're meeting Christ, because there's a couple things that happen. Do you love Jesus? We all got to answer that, either now or later. And we've got to answer that. Do you love Jesus? Do you have sin in your life, something in your life that you just need to be removed of? I'm going to give you the answer to that. This is like the easiest test ever. Yes, you do. We all do. And then here's the next answer. Remember the other week we talked about being peacemakers? Do you have people in your life that you just don't get along with very well? And with everything it depends on you, you want to live at peace with everyone that you possibly can, as much as it depends on you. If you have those things, that's the rules to communion. You know, do you love Jesus? Do you have things you want to repent of just to say, God, take them? Because Jesus already paid the price. We just got to give it to Him. And then, are there people in your life that you want to live peace with? Come to the table, Lord. It's here for you. All right? Okay.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. Salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior. Submission, perfect delight.
As people who have received communion, and it looks like we were overloaded on this side. Hallelujah. But we just thank God for his presence. And Lord, we just pray that we may be your people, that will show love and care and your Holy Spirit, that we will carry it to all the world so people will see you in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, at this time, our kids can head out and you can wave at somebody near you, and we'll keep on rolling.
Thank you. come together and have communion today. Is that not awesome? God is good. We do have some prayers today and some praises. We have Karen, whose praise, her sister Tina, is home. So awesome. And she thanks everybody for all the cards and everything that everybody sent out. And I have a praise that my husband got the good news that he is cancer-free. So God's good. Prayers. Thank you all for your prayers and cards, too. We also lift up my brother-in-law, David. He found out that he has Lyme's disease. So we're asking for prayers for healing for him. And we also want to lift up those going back to school that are started college, those that are getting ready to start school. We lift up the students and the teachers this year. As we know, things are still happening, but we want to cover them in God's blood and grace, that they will be protected and be able to have an awesome year this year and be able to be participants in school and actually be active like we used to. So we want to lift that up. I also would like you to just take a moment quietly. Think about those prayers that you did not write down, that you need right now, Lord. For those that need healing, that are unspoken, be it health, be it finances, be it conflicts with family, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, we lift them up to you. We thank you and praise you for the answers prayers. We thank you that we can come to you, as we sang earlier. We just have to stand strong in our faith and hope that you are in control, Lord, because your word says it is, and it is true. You're in control of all things, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit be in our church today as you be with Pastor Jack. He brings the word to us that we may be able to hear it, take it into our hearts, and take it out into the world. For we are the light of the world and the salt. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you think it's bad, when I put them together, they take a long time. But anyway, we are in our second to last week. Before we get there, you do have a QR code if you want a digital bulletin that you can have. Go ahead and take out your smartphones or the phones that make us dumber. If you want to go ahead and do that, go for it. The other thing is, a couple things. Next Sunday, we will begin 14 days of prayer. We'll have some resources as well. And then on that following Wednesday, and then the following Saturday, and the following Wednesday, and the following Saturday, we will go ahead and we will meet here in the morning on Wednesdays, 6 a.m. here for a 1 hour prayer, get together, pray, and it's right to the T, so you can get out and get to work or breakfast or whatever else you want to do. And then on Saturday, it'll be 9 a.m., okay? So we'll give you some more stuff about that. And then August 18th, for those who've been looking and interested in our membership class, Haven 101, we will be giving that on the 18th. We'll have some more information about that coming up, okay? Everybody good? September. What am I saying? August? I don't know. I'm. You got it. All right. Yeah. I'm just testing you. Hey, we had communion for the first time. My brain's out, not here. All right.
Hey, but you're paying attention. Let's see if you can do the same thing after the sermon today. All right, so here we go. We are in our eighth week of this. It's hard to believe. We have been talking about the Sermon on the Mount and focusing on what is the preamble, the beginning part of that, which is known as the Beatitudes. Most scholars do believe that there are eight, so we should be finishing the week, but I believe the last one is divided into two, and that's what we're going to do because there's two different approaches to this. Through this time, we have looked at several things. We have looked at things to do in our life, to look at humility and generosity and integrity and how to reconcile relationships by being a peacemaker. We've talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, promises for they will see God, blessed are the peacemakers, and so we had that. And today involves a word, the next 2 weeks, as a word that we don't like very much. It's called persecution, not prosecution. Some of us, if it's directed at us, we don't like either of those, but we're going to talk about persecution. And you know, so hopefully after I'm done, you'll like number eight today, and be ready for number nine, which is also part of this. What I want to say is, if you look at the Beatitudes, all the things that Jesus gives, eight and nine are products of living a life in 1 through 7. Everybody understand what I mean there? So if you are poor in spirit and are blessed when you're mourn and meek, et cetera, and a peacemaker, then you're going to live life right side up in an upside down world, and you are going to get persecution. Okay? Does that make you glad to be a Christian? Because we don't like persecution. We don't look at it as good in our culture. Totally different from how the early Christians viewed those things. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we've come to this point where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I thought and heard the story of a little boy named Johnny who went to the playground. And little Johnny was on the playground. And as he was there, you know, they started to get in competition, and there was Larry. Little Larry was not a friend of little Johnny's. So they had some words, and words led to an argument, and they were getting ready to fight. Well, that was going on. Later, his father came and picked up little Johnny, and he saw he had a black eye, a busted lip, a bleeding nose. He was all scraped up, and he's like, my gosh, what happened? He said, well, I saw, you know how little Larry and I are. Larry, we just don't get along very well. So I saw him, and we started to get, you know, angry with each other, and we're ready to fight. And so I said, Dad said, well, look at you. What happened? He said, well, you know, since we were getting ready to fight, I told him he could choose whatever weapon he wanted, he could choose first. He said, well, that seems fair. And he said, well, what happened to you? He said, well, I didn't think he'd pick his big sister as the weapon. So sometimes we don't know what we're fighting against. We think we're fighting against one thing, and we're fighting against something totally different. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, if you want God's blessing on your life, you're going to have to get ready for opposition. You're going to have to get ready for harassment for your faith or persecution. And persecution is not a nice word to say, isn't it? We don't even like to say it. But blessed are the persecuted because of their righteousness. So, I'm going to share with you some verses here real quick. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this in the CEV version. It says this, in fact, anyone who belongs to Christ Jesus and wants to live right, that's living righteousness, will have trouble from others. But evil people who pretend to be what they are not will become worse than ever as they fool others and are fooled themselves. You notice how we apply a lot of this stuff to our own times in many ways? What about 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 12, it says, that is why for Christ's sake, the Apostle Paul says, I delight in weakness, in troubles, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Also in Matthew 24 says, here's what Jesus says to you, and this is a great promise. Hey, go ahead and follow me, and then you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. Boy, is that a club I want to join. Isn't that a great way to get people to join? Come and
you know, join the local gym and people will go after you and want to kill you and they should hate you. Sounds like becoming president, right? You know, everybody will hate you. And this is what we have here. It's a hard verse for us to digest, at least for me. And many of us might now say, well, you know, this persecution thing really has nothing to do with my Christian walk. But if we're, we may not have this full persecution here in the United States, but it's a living reality for our brothers and sisters all around the world and in the entire planet. It might be far from yours and my life in many ways right now, but there are people who are dealing with this time and time again. We have to understand that persecution is happening, and the Bible tells us we must be prepared for this. We as the church are falling short because we do not understand persecution. Why? Because we have ignored it. Because we've turned our eyes away from it. We've not listened to, and we're just, when we don't listen, we're just not prepared when persecution comes. David Platt, the writer of A Radical, many of you who remember several years ago, we did a church-wide study on the book Radical, and that's what got us to start going and do a Haiti mission, which has changed our lives and theirs too. And David Platt said he was a pastor who totally had the American dream as a church. He was in his 20s and he had one of the largest churches in the country, in the world. And he said, I was immersed in comfortable Christianity. Years ago, I found myself living what seemed like an American church dream, pastoring a large church, living in a large house and surrounded by all the comforts this world had to offer. But inside, I had a sinking feeling that I was missing the point. Persecution is truly part of what happens in our world today. And if we're honest, in America, we are really not being persecuted. Yes, we are being challenged. We're being belittled. We're being pressured and sometimes not so subtly to conform and to be like anyone else. In the United States, you're not going to, most cases, face violent oppression for your faith, at least not in the foreseeable future. But you are going to face repression, pressure to shut up, pressure to keep your mouth shut, not to stand up for Christ, not to be a public witness, and to just blend in. Fit in and conform. In the United States, many Christians, though, do claim these experiences with the decline of professing Americans adhering to the Christian faith, with the belief that there's an honoring of other faiths, and yet it's unacceptable. It's acceptable to belittle Christians. Interesting. I was listening to two different secular podcasts, and both of them had the same talk about how even in our country that Christianity seems the thing that you can get a pass for beating up on. Of all religions. And then it says, and elsewhere in the world, persecution is very real. We follow a long legacy of those who are persecuted for our faith. Throughout the over 2,000 years of Christianity, the Christian church has been persecuted. And according to many, the Christian church is the most persecuted group in all of the world. For 300 years, it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. They fed Christians to the lions. Nero would go ahead and put Christians on these posts and light them up at night so he could light up his way in the garden. And we follow in the footsteps of Christians over the years and believers who were placed in prisons, pits, tortured. They were cleansed. They were burned at the stake, stoned to death, and their lives were taken for them, martyred for what they believed in. And we look at that as something that's far off, but do you realize that the worst persecution of Christians in all of history is happening in our lifetime? Since the resurrection 2,000 years plus ago, 70 million believers in Jesus Christ have died for the faith, and that was in 2014 numbers. And some give an average of maybe 90,000 Christians a year. Half of that number during that time, 35 million, happened in the last 100 years from 1914 to 2014. Christians are killed for their faith every month, 322. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. 397 believers are detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned every month. 772 forms of violence, beatings, kidnappings, rape, arrest, etc., are committed against Christians every month. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity says about 900,000 Christians have been martyred in the last decade. equating to 90,000 a year. That means that a Christian every 5 to 6 minutes is dying around the world and being killed for their faith. Over 360 million Christians are currently living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. The top countries: Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, and Yemen. This is the first year Afghanistan has reached that list. And when I was, we need to wake up and recognize that this is going on, even though it may not be so close to our lives. And I was thinking this week, in 27 years as a pastor, I don't recall of ever really giving a message on persecution in this way. Why? Because that's the problem. Because we all in this country that has its issues, that we have some repression, we don't look at persecution, and therefore many of us don't give messages of persecution from the pulpit. And the enemy loves it. Satan's happy for us not to talk about it, because if we realize, then we don't preach about it. If we don't preach about it, then we're not prepared for it. If we don't talk about it, then we're not ready for it. So when you look at persecution, what are we talking about? We're talking about hostility, ill treatment, and oppression, especially because of race, political, or religious beliefs. And today we need to learn how to stand firm in our Christian values. We have to be drenched in the presence of God, aware of his word, follow him, and not worry more about following Jesus than umpteen followers on Instagram or Twitter that we have. In the Bible, it was in the prison of persecution that the greatest praise began to rise up and chains began to fall down. It was in the pit of persecution that a future leader was being prepared. God will take persecution and will use it for his glory and his kingdom. Because blessed are the persecuted. For those that live a righteous life, they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. One of the interesting things is every time that persecution happens, the church grows. The church grows more so. So the text for today I could have picked many of stories from the scripture. I want to go to the book of Daniel. Okay, we did a series on Daniel a little bit ago. But Daniel, the Jewish people were in captivity to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, led by at this time King Nebuchadnezzar, they had a way of what they would do. They would pick out the cream of the crop, the best of the best, and they would assimilate them into the culture. And what they learned is, rather than by forcing people, if you assimilated them into the culture, it was easier. You took the best of the best, you put them into positions, used their knowledge and other kinds of things, and what happened was they ended up giving back to the culture grew, and they got comfortable. And so this is what would happen time and time again. The Babylonian culture, also though, when they brought the Jewish people in, the Jewish people believing there is one God, Yahweh, Jehovah, there's one God, the Babylonian culture said, no, 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 there's many gods. And you don't bow down to your God, you bow down to our gods. And so what we look at, one of the things that we need to look at, whether it's persecution or whether it's this repression that we're having, that culture today wants us to bow down to the idols and gods that are in this world and to not lift up and bow down to the one true God time and time again. But we need to recognize that the culture within us is greater than the one that is in this world. And so King Nebuchadnezzar did this, and he took several people. One we know is Daniel, the main character of the book. We know him from the lion's den and all kinds of other stuff. Many of you may have thanked him for the Daniel diet plan, that you lost some weight. That's become very popular in many years. But today I want to talk about three other men. And you may not know the names that I give to you if I say them. One is Hananiah, one is Mishael, and one is Azariah. And many of you may say, who in the world are they? Well, Hananiah means God, Yahweh, Yah is gracious. Mishael means who is like our God, who is like Yahweh. And the other one, Ezra, is Yahweh, or God helps us. Now, one of the other things that the Babylonians would do is they would change your name. And so they changed names not to reflect the God of Israel or the God of the Jews, but to reflect the gods of their culture. And so Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach. Now you're like, oh, those people, all right? Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku. Mishael was named Meshach, meaning belonging to Aku. Azariah was changed to Abednego, and that means servant of Nebo. And the question you're asking now, who is Aku and Nebo? Well, they were Babylonian gods. Aku was a moon god, and Nabu or Nebo was the main god at this time, Marduk's son, who ended up taking over, and he was the god of all knowledge and literature. He was like Mercury. He was the messenger, and he was a teacher and the hearer, and he overtook his father, according to Babylonian myth, as the top god. The main point here that we need to see is that when the Babylonians, what they did is they conquered, but they assimilated into culture. And as they did that, they not only changed their lifestyle, maybe even made it more comfortable, but they also began to change their names in order to change their identities in who they were. And this world so much wants to take who you are in God, who you are in Christ Jesus, and to change your identity into who they want you to be. It's not always full force. It's subtle, time and time again. But the thing is, they may say things and they may do things, but they cannot change your nature. No matter what label you ever put on me, and there's some people who have some interesting labels on me, I know that I know that I know that I am a child of God. And so their names may be changed, and your names, the people may say things about your name. But like these three men, they sought to live a righteous life for God and not to change their nature to equal the title that they were given. Things when they were offered foods that would defile their body, they refused. When they were told to worship gods that were not their God, they refused. When they were told not to pray to idols, they said, "Nope, we will not." And God kept them sustained all this time. We need to know that, I want to tell you something. Satan, our enemy, has three manners of things. Just three things, all right? And here's three things that the enemy comes to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. As Porky Pig would say, that's all, folks. That's what he's got. That's it. He's had it from the beginning. And Satan, the term I love the most because it means ha-Satan. It means the accuser. That's what he does. That's what he does constantly. And he's already knows Jesus has won the victory. He knows he's already lost, so he is desperate. And a desperate enemy is a dangerous enemy as well. He's got nothing to lose. He's hell-bent literally on stealing, killing, and destroying all that God has for your life. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we know him as, stay true to righteousness even under great amounts of persecution. So what I want to do today, if you have your bulletin guide, you'll see three things on each side. I'm going to give you two, and then I'm going to jump over, and then I'm going to come back and give you a third, and then I'm going to give you the next two, okay? Don't ask me why. I'm going to make sure you're paying attention to more than just the dates I give you wrong, all right? So let's look at this. So the three things that I'm going to give you, three ways persecution works and three ways persecution brings about right living or righteousness, okay? Number one, the first thing that a way that persecution works on us is persecution comes to steal your voice, comes to steal your voice. In Revelation chapter 12, this is at the end of everything. It tells us that Satan, the enemy, constantly is accusing followers of Christ. And it says this. It says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him." How do you defeat Satan? How do you defeat the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, and by their what? Testimony. That by living righteously, by telling my story of what Christ has done for me, that's how I defeat the enemy. Not by my situation, not by the labels that the world gives to me, but the fact that Jack Cohen is a mess and that Jack Cohen is a sinner, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony that he loved me enough to give his life for me and he called me and loves me, and therefore, even though I'm steeped in sin, I am forgiven. That's my testimony, and I don't get into heaven any other way but by the blood of the Lamb. That's how I defeat Satan. He goes, "Darn it, that blood of Jesus thing." And he can't do anything about it. And then it says, "And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." These are people who gave their, who were saying, because of what Christ did for me, giving up his life for me, and the testimony that I believe, my life is nothing. As Paul said, I consider it all loss for the sake of Christ. And that's how you defeat Satan. He comes to accuse, constantly comes to accuse. He comes to throw things out that are not actually factual. Let me just ask a question. Has you ever had anybody say something about you that was not true? Raise them up high.
All right, there we go. All right, welcome to the club. It's not based on anything true, but the accusation in itself, particularly in our culture today, becomes a persecution and often sticks to you like a label. For instance, you ever know somebody who did something in high school, and when you see them 20, 30 years later at the reunion, you still think of them for that thing? Anybody? We get these labels, and they're attached to us, and we do that, but we don't like when they're attached to us. And that's why we need to recognize who we are. These three young men, most people, as they're called, estimate they were about 15 to 20 years old, have refused to compromise, and now they're under tremendous pressure. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, it says, at this time, some astrologers came forward. Because these guys, they're not bowing down. They're not bowing down to these idols. And they came forth and denounced the Jews. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. It's interesting in our culture, people are so fickle. They try to get to those who they think are in power. And then when somebody's out of power, they go to find somebody else. So they're kissing up to the king. Oh, king, oh, we hope you live forever. Yeah, okay. Your majesty, Nebuchadnezzar, has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, the harp, must bow down. When they hear this music, they must bow down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that pay no attention to you. Your majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you had set up. The accusations are already there. There's some truth to it, but you notice how they threw that other thing? They don't even listen to you. I'm sure they listened to him. They were respectful. They called him, O king, and they were very respectful. You'll see that. But it's always better when you say, you know what? They're not bowing down to that god, and they just could care less about you. And that steeps it up a little bit more. One of the things that we need to recognize is that persecution will try to steal our voice. And pressure from others will try to get us to keep our mouths shut in a world that doesn't want to hear about Jesus so much. Number two, persecution attempts to remove your choice. To remove your choice. When he hears this, King Nebuchadnezzar is furious with rage. He summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he asks them, is this true? And then he gives them an ultimatum. And here's what the ultimatum says. He said, now, listen, I'm going to reiterate this. Now, when you hear that music, when you hear all that sound and stuff, when you hear that, if you're ready, hint, hint, hint. You know what he's saying? When you hear that music, you better be ready. And what are you ready for? To fall down and worship the image I made. Then if you do that, awesome, very good. We don't have to talk about this anymore. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Immediately you will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And then he says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Persecution often looks, and pressure often looks like ultimatums. If you do this, I'll let you, bam. But if you do not do this, then I'm going to threaten thus and so. That's how our world exists, time and time again. If you do this, then you're going to be okay. If you follow what the world says, if you follow what we want, and you don't follow what Jesus said, fine. But if you follow what Jesus says, and you live right side up in an upside down world, then you're going to have problems. Jesus told us that in 1 through 7, and now he's putting it home in these last two that we're talking about. The thing is, are we willing to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, or want to be the thousands of others that were there and just assimilated in? We need to know what God has called us to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say this: King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. And I love this. Look at the things they say here. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. What's he able to do? To deliver us from it. And he will deliver up from your majesty's hand. And we just sang this. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. That's what it means to live righteously there. Right there, it means this. I'm not going to defend myself for loving the Lord. We need to stop apologizing for being Christians. Number one, that's the biggest thing. We need to stop apologizing in our country for being Christians when there's people who are not apologizing and facing death every day that are part of the brothers and sisters that we have. 90,000. And at the time I've been talking, probably, you know, I don't know, I can't do math. Somebody do it for me. You know, we said about two every 10 to 12 minutes. We need, but if we get persecution, God is still able to do whatever and pull us out of that, and he will. What Christians around the world who are martyred every day and throughout all of history are saying, guess what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. So if God doesn't deliver me in this world, he's going to deliver me to my home. And that's where we got to start falling in love with heaven again. We got to realize we're just passing through here. But even if he doesn't, it's all good. Even if he doesn't. So here's where I'm going to jump to number one. Remember I told you I was going to give you two, and I'm going to jump to one on the other way about what persecution does and how it refines. Persecution will do this. It'll deepen your convictions. It'll deepen your convictions. It gets down. Persecution gets down deep into your heart. Somebody once said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convince you, to convict you? Right? What do we have? We just sang songs like, even if you don't. Hey, I know I'm going through all this stuff, but even if you don't. And then we go ahead and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We sing it, we say it, but do we live it? What do you truly believe? It's not what I say I believe, it's how I live my life and how I believe. Do I believe that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Do I believe that? Because one of the things I got to do is I've got to read the Word of God, and I got to get it in me to convince it. If you believe what you see on Twitter more than you believe what you see in God's Word, we are in trouble. You have to know what you believe. You deepen your conviction when persecution comes, and then you'll be able to stand with full confidence. My God is for me. My God will deliver me. And even if he doesn't, so what? My God has never and will never let me down. But regardless of what you say, I'm not going to bow down. Don't allow persecution to make you bow down to something when there's only one we should bow down to. And you know what the scripture says? At the end of it all, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So we either get on board and start bowing and doing it now, or we do it on the other side. And we say, I chose wrong. Why do we waste time bowing to things that eventually will bow to Jesus? Because persecution wants to steal our voice. But God is going to use it to build your conviction. Now we're going to jump back to number three. See, I told you I had a reason for doing that. Persecution will try to kill your spirit. Look what happens here. Nebuchadnezzar is ticked off. He's furious. Furious, furious, furious. He's so mad. And he's used to people doing what he said right away. So he used intimidation, and that doesn't work. So he goes a little further, and it says, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at this moment, his attitude changed toward them. And if you noticed, I can tell you in my lifetime, I have noticed there is an attitude shift to the things of God. There's an attitude shift to the things of Jesus. Anybody see that with me? The world tries to shut it down, and the accusations get stronger. The pressure gets more applied. Why? Because the enemy is telling you, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. Time's ticking. I lost, and misery loves company. Persecution reveals how desperate he is. In Daniel verse 19 and 20, it says, he, Nebuchadnezzar, ordered the furnace be heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the furnace. And I'm going to tell you, this is dumb. The enemy is dumb. Why? He has them do what? Heat it up how many times more? A furnace is a furnace. A furnace burns. Whether it's one times hot or seven times hot, it's going to burn. Do you agree? If not, it's a bad furnace. But a furnace is a furnace. It makes no sense. He said, heat it up seven times more. Don't be surprised, though, if you get over the first hurdle that another accusation is coming. Don't be surprised that somebody wants to put the heat further on you. When you get past one, you say, thank you, God, for bringing me through, that somebody's coming around the corner with something else. I could go on and on and on over the last couple of years of just things that have come my way out of nowhere. Out of nowhere. And say, why in the world is this happening, God? And then I go, oh, of course, God, thank you for letting this happen to me, because I guess I'm doing okay. And I'm following your will in some level. You know, how many of you like the sun? Anybody like being out in the sun? How many people tan real easy? Anybody tan real easy? How many of you burn real easy? Yeah, all the pasty people raising their hands high. Yeah, there we go. All right. I the people who raised their hands there, it was big and bright because you all were reflecting back at me. But when I was younger, there was two options for your day out in the sun. One was suntan oil and lotion, remember that? And the other one was baby oil. Or you remember, anybody do iodine in baby oil? I had the darkest tan ever. I think I was fried from the inside. I don't know. And the only thing you had for protection back in those days was zinc oxide, that white stuff you rubbed on your nose, and then they came up with the different colors, and I had it like all smeared here, and I thought I was cool. By your laughter, I wasn't. Every summer, I remember getting sunburned. Every summer. We would go to the beach every year, sometimes 1 week, sometimes 2 weeks, and the only other umbrella we had was the person who was there, and my dad was so cheap, he was definitely not going to rent one. And so I got burnt regularly. And you remember, you're going to bed, you're like, oh, you know, just that kind of stuff, awful, and then you bring out solar cane. How many remember that? Hallelujah, right? There was no aloe back then that we knew of. And today, like, Melissa and Judah, they get darker and darker and darker and darker, and we're like, you know, and we all deal with our own burn. But I had to learn differently. Even when we were on a honeymoon, I was out there and I didn't wear a hat, and I went and I took a brush and I combed my head, and I was like, ah! You know? First time my head fried, you know? But we were in Grand Cayman, so I've worn a hat ever since. But I had to learn differently. So now when the sun gets stronger and I'm outside for a prolonged time, I increase my sunscreen application. Aren't you glad they have the spray and you don't have to, like, lather it up, you know, and everything? Because you never get it all in. You always put too much, and you look like a ghost, you know, walking around. But you put that spray on, or now they have those SPF 50 shirts you can throw on. So I realized that when the sun is too hot, when the heat is too high, there are times that I need to put on my sun protective screen. And in your lives, when the enemy is going after you and applying the heat time and time again and turning it up one more time, two more times, to seven more times, that's when we need to apply the Son of God screen to our life and say, you may say what you think I am, but I know who I am because of him. He tells me whose I am. Not what you say. Go ahead, say what you want, because you said it about him. And guess what? You were wrong about him, because one day you're going to kneel and you're going to say he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we need to embrace. When the heat is up, we need sunscreen. We need to apply more prayer, worship, time in the Word, fellowship with others, wisdom and truth. And do not let your spirits get tied up by the attack of the enemy. The second dumb thing that they do here, the enemy does here, is Nebuchadnezzar tied them up. He's tied them up with ropes and he's put them in a furnace. That's the second dumb thing that happens. It makes no sense. Anything that you're tied up with is going to fall away and be burnt when the heat is on. Our enemy, Satan, is desperate, and he shows you how desperate he is, trying to tie us up and in the midst, and we're focusing that we're tied up instead of the fact that we're in the heat of the furnace. Number two is this, and remember, don't be afraid of the furnace, because persecution will increase your awareness of God's divine protection. You will never know, ever, ever know in your life that you have a fire-walking Jesus until you're in the midst of the furnace. Never, ever know. Until the heat is on. I have learned more in the valley about the love of God and the love of Jesus for me than I ever did on any mountaintop. Any high period of life, oh, it was fun up there. But when I'm here and I have nothing else but him, I've learned that he is a fire-walking Jesus and he doesn't leave me. He's right there with me. Furnaces can burn stuff up, but they can also refine things. Furnaces can destroy, but they can also purify. And how do we know which one it is? Depending on who's in the fire with us. That's how we find out. Daniel verse 21 of chapter 3 says, so these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes. Isn't it interesting?
that they put everything on them that they hope will burn quickly. And Satan wants to have everything burn us quickly. We're bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, went into the blazing furnace. So if you're going into the fire with Jesus, with God right there with you, you're going to get purer. You're going to get stronger. Remember the old statement in the songs, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And guess what? For the Christian, if it kills you, it's all good. You're getting, the dross is coming off your life. You're getting refined. You're getting forged into a weapon that is stronger than any fire. It's in persecution that you have a Jesus who can break a chain, that can walk on water in the midst of a storm and bring peace to that storm with one word. He, in your Red Sea moment, he can part the sea and you can walk across on dry land. That's how you find out the God you serve. Do not fear the fire. In verses 21 through 25, King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, and he said to his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw in the fire? And they said, yeah, certainly, your majesty. He's amazed. Yeah, certainly, your majesty. You threw three of them in. Yep, that's what you did. And he said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Everything the enemy tried to do, bound them up and throw them in the furnace and applied the hottest heat ever. They were unbound, and they were just walking around having a good old time, enjoying, chit-chatting. Hey, how are you, Jesus? Oh, I'm good. Yeah, how's everything up there? Oh, it's good. Yeah, high five. All right, you know. They're enjoying it. They might have had marshmallows out, like, who knows? The enemy will try to bind you. It will try to burn you up because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But when Jesus is in the fire, get your marshmallows out and enjoy the ride. And this is where they come to. He can't steal your voice, but he'll try to kill your spirit. If he can't kill your spirit, he'll try to destroy your legacy. Satan hates legacy. And what's legacy? It's the richness of an individual's life, including what a person has accomplished and the impact that he or she has had on places. We live in a time where one personal attack can ruin somebody's legacy in the eyes of so many. The devil does not want you to live a righteous life in Christ because he doesn't want you to impact anybody for the kingdom of God. Remember what this says? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of heaven grows by you living right side up in an upside down world. When you live for God and you profess him and you don't care what people say, you get stronger, but so does the body of Christ. He's not looking to maim you. Satan's not looking to maim you. He's looking to take you out. He wants you to say, my faith is personal. I keep it private. I'm giving up on church because they hurt me. I can worship God just as much from my home as I can a building. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus says. Satan wants that because he's desperate. And here's a warning. If you are going to give your life to legacy, to build something for one generation, the next generation, something that goes on long after you for the Lord, expect persecution to come. Number three, a place of persecution always leads to promotion. If we know that God is with us in the fire, then we don't get worried about the fire. We get a promotion. There's some awesome detail in the Bible here. It's really good. You should read it sometime. It's pretty cool. It is. It's awesome. It's so great to get into God's word, but what's more important is getting God's word into you and me. Letting that be in there, because we can't do what we're called to do unless that word of God gets into us. That's why Ron and I have been talking about in the fall doing a disciple Bible study again, just to get into the word of God. And they've changed it. It's not 30-some weeks. It's 20-some now because they know we have an attention span like a cat with a laser pointer. But if we don't get the word of God in us, we'll quit. We'll walk away. It's too hard. I can't do it anymore. Think about legacy. Think about your children and your grandchildren. If you quit, what do they have? Daniel 3:27 says, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. why is God putting this in the Bible? And it said their robes were not scorched and there was no smell of fire on them. I've been around for a long time. Anybody like campfires and like to be around fires? Or maybe you're like me in the 80s and 90s that you were at a restaurant, a bar, a club, or a bowling alley where everybody smoked but you, and you the next day your clothes like smelled like they had been, you know, like stuck in the middle of fire. Anybody remember this? And you like had to cut a hole in the smoke to like, you know, see the person next to you. Or maybe you're like me, you like to burn stuff and burn barrels and chimneys. Anybody like doing that stuff? I love that kind of stuff. I like looking at. I love to burn stuff. And the other day I was burning some stuff in the woods. And I was down in the woods and there's a lot of room. And then all of a sudden I get a phone call. It's my neighbor. He's like, are you burning stuff? I'm like, yeah, why? He goes, okay, no problem. I said, everything good? He's like, yeah. I said, okay. All right, and I was like, that was weird. And I went up there, and there's this big cloud of smoke that's all over there. It, like, where the wind was blowing, it was, like, filling his backyard. I'm like, hey, sorry, you know, like that kind of thing. But if me with my little barrel is burning some like, you know, stuff in there, gets over there, how in the world, when you're thrown in the middle of the furnace, you don't even come out smelling like smoke? Because of who you're with. Because you're with Jesus. And you're building a legacy. There is no stench, no matter what they want to throw at you. When the enemy attacks, there is no stench on your legacy if you're walking with Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar said this. He has them, get those suckers out of here. He tells them to come on out. And then I love this. Nebuchadnezzar, talk about a change of mind. He looks in, probably far away because he saw the other guys burn up. And he goes, hey, come on out. And he says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent in his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Where are you and I? Where are you? I'm going to put it to you because I'm working on myself. Where are you fully trusting God in times of persecution or attack in your life? Where are you taking a stand for God and defying some cultural command on your life? What portion of your life are you willing to give to the Lord? Are you willing to give it all? Are you willing to give some? Are you willing to give none? The next verse says something so important. It says, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the whole province of Babylon. As a church, we need to recognize that in the world, persecution is here. And several of our brothers and sisters, because of persecution, during this time we have met today, are now in the presence with the Lord. Because they were willing to trust in him, to recognize he was able to deliver them, but even if he didn't, he was going to deliver them home. Because they were going to give all their lives to him. As a church, we must understand that persecution is here and it's coming, and there's so much of it in the world. But more importantly, we need to recognize that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of right living. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are not in a small fight. We are fighting a good fight. Whatever you're going through, trials, struggles, addictions, loss, hurt, rumors, attacks, whatever. Remember, God is greater than anything that is facing you. And in that place of persecution, he does some of his finest work. And he wants to do that in your life. Amen? All right. I'm going to ask that you stand right now as we close this out today. We'll just... If you will, just bow your heads as we take some time to just go to the Lord in prayer at this moment and close out. As always, there are people who are available to pray with you up front, in the back, or you know, privately. Just they'll be up front and they'll be able to help you. So let's pray. God, right now I come to you for those who may feel attacked, who may feel persecuted. There are those in our world who are extremely persecuted. There's people who are here in the sound of my voice that feel like they're in the midst of the fire and it's heating up. And it doesn't feel good. the heat's hot. I feel like they're burning up, but Lord, help them look around and see that you're there with them. Help them embrace that you're there with them. God, I pray right now over this house, over this family of God. I pray over anyone who would feel at this moment fearful of the furnace. That feel in a workplace or in a school or in a college or somewhere. If they just feel like they can't stand. So God, I pray right now that you would begin to awaken in them a boldness, an incredible boldness that only living righteously can have. That means perfect, it just means living for you. And God, I pray right now that you would begin to awaken that in us, and that, God, that you will show us that you are the God who can shut the lion's mouth, who can walk in the fire, that you are the God who breaks the chains, that you are the God who makes a way when there is no way. There is none like you. And God, I pray today for boldness and confidence for your people. And one thing, God, for the people who are here, if you're in this place and you're like, you know, man, I've got to get my life right with God. I've got to get to the heart. My heart right with God. You may have drifted, you may have backslidden, you may have put other things out of him. You may have never prayed this prayer for yourself, but I'm telling you, in the days we live in, you need to know what you believe, and you need to know that you have a Savior. You have a fire-walking Jesus, and you need to know that you have a deliverer. And so today, if that's you, if you say, Jack, today I need God, I need his forgiveness, I need his hand in my life, then God, for every person right now that's responding today, I pray that it will be that you grab right hold of them right now. Grab hold of their hearts and grab them out of the flame that the enemy meant for evil and to steal, kill, and destroy, and that you'll refine them and make them stronger. That you'll give them a legacy for generations. God, do something good and great for your glory. I pray for the salvation of many and the recommitment of many today, and that people's hearts would be set on fire today with conviction and passion that is so strong that it will go on for generations and generations, that it will affect numerous people. I pray that we as your church, your people, will be bold today in our declaration of who God is, and in your name, that when anybody says anything to this week, that we don't shudder back, but we press forward, that we lift the name of Jesus higher, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And all the church says, amen. And God, pray a special blessing over your tithe and offerings and those who give today. We do not expect you to give if you're visiting with us. You're our guest, and we want you to have what God gives to you. For everyone else, we just ask for a special blessing over you and upon the gifts in Christ's name. Amen. Keith. Hey, Keith.
Amen. Give him praise. Aren't you glad you have a Jesus who walks in the fire? Amen. All right. Next week, we're wrapping this series up. And it's going to be part two of this one. And so I just thank God, isn't it good that you had communion? You had a great day. Enjoy. God bless. Say, before you leave here, say, good seeing you in church today. And pick somebody you don't know. Make them feel good. God bless.